A blessing to have Ashley Baumholm, and so we're glad for that. And we also want to let you know that Matt Lee graduated from Liberty on, I think it was Friday, right? And with a BS. We don't need that part of it, okay? No, thank you for doing that. That's a blessing. It's a BS in theology, theology studies is what it is, and it's a blessing. Thankful for that. I'd like to ask if you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll be reading verses 17 to 24 after I've prayed. So if you would please bow with me. Father, thank you for that reminder from that psalm that Paul read this morning in our, because it reminds us of your past work, but also your present work. It reminds us, Lord, that you are a holy God, just and pure, but you also are a God who redeems sinful men and women and boys and girls. You redeemed them with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you do not leave us in our misery and our rebellion. Thank you for your sovereign work that takes people who run away from you, and you sovereignly, powerfully, effectively draw them to yourself. That brings glory to your name and blessing to us. We don't always understand the whole process, but we know from your word what it teaches. And this morning, as I was thinking about the pastoral prayer, the elders' prayer, I have no doubt that there are many in our body who have unsaved loved ones. And we would ask, Lord, that you would draw them unto yourself, that you would regenerate them, that they would come and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are not only a sovereign God, but you're a sovereign God that uses means. And help us, Lord, to both live out the gospel, but also proclaim that gospel as we're given opportunities, and to take up every opportunity that we might say something, plant a seed, and then by the power of your Spirit, and even when we fumble and we walk away thinking to ourselves we may not have been as clear as we wished that we would have been, how often, Father, in your grace, that you've taken our feeble words, not because we have been lazy, but because we have just given what we know to be true to a stranger or someone that we love. It could be our own family member, our children, our spouse, our grandchildren, our neighbor. And you would take that gospel truth and apply it to their hearts and illuminate the truth by the power of your Spirit, that they would see their sinfulness and then they would see the glory of a wonderful Savior who saves. Would you, Father, in your glory, draw them unto yourself and save them? Father, we thank you that Ashley is home safely for a while, and I just pray that you would be a blessed time for her and her family, and just continue to lead her and guide her and draw her close to yourself. We thank you for Matt Lee's hard work in fulfilling this and completing this task at this point of this degree in theological studies. I pray, however, that you would use those things that he has learned to transform his own life, but also the lives of others. Use him mightily, he and Abigail together. Father, I also bring to you our country, and I confess our arrogance and our pride, and we can become so self-sufficient so quickly, so easily, You have given us much, which means we are responsible for much. For those who are in leadership, we pray that we might live peaceable and quiet lives to be able to proclaim the gospel. Please pour out your common grace upon them, particularly in these times that we have a war going on and people with lives and children and relatives and moms and dads and aunts and uncles that are concerned about them. We pray that it would be resolved. For our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in these countries, would you please protect them, but also give them grace to stand firm in the gospel. I know that there are brothers and sisters in Christ now that are ministering, speaking of Christ in these difficult times. I'd also want to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are experiencing, even right now, great persecution. Lord, we know that evil men will not ultimately succeed. And we are help them to keep that in their minds and their hearts. And may they remember that there is a home that they have. This is not our home. This is not where we ultimately will be, are to be thinking about, but it's to keep our mind fixed on things above, not things below. One day there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and we will enjoy it if we know Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, Father, as we continue in 1 Corinthians, would you please teach us? I think we need to be taught a very important truth that we neglect and forget, and we need that today. Help us, I pray, for your glory and our blessing. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our text this morning is verses 17 to 24. However, I'd actually like to start in verse 15. Verse 15. I know I won't be preaching that section, but I think it's important that we get the whole context. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. So I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Uncircumcised, he is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who was called when free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. In our paragraph this morning, verses 70 to 24, Paul appears to shift slightly from addressing the church's combative and resistant attitude toward God's view of marriage to a different topic. Or so it would seem. But he has not abandoned his subject. This is made very clear as he starts this verse 17, and he uses a word the NASB has translated only. The New King James has but. The NIV has nevertheless. It's two Greek terms. But it's meant to tell you this. Verse 17 is connected to the preceding paragraph, in particular, verse 15. Paul remains concerned with the same issue. But he is now addressing the underlying, listen, attitude and thinking that was creating the conflict and the confusion and the discontentment within the church regarding marriage, singleness, celibacy, and listen, to the Christian life in general. It is an attitude and a way of thinking that negatively impacts any believer at any time or in any age. This attitude and thinking will stunt your spiritual growth. And it's this attitude, the belief that your greatest need and priority in your Christian walk, your Christian life, is to have a changed status or changed circumstances. This attitude that will stunt your spiritual growth is the belief that your greatest need and priority in life as a Christian is to change your status and circumstances. That a change of circumstances, a change in your status, is the answer to the past, present, and future problems and difficulties in living out the Christian life. Let me clarify something here, though, quickly. Paul is not arguing against all change in status and circumstances in the Christian life. He's not doing that. After all, is not conversion a radical change? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 reads, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." In fact, I would say to you that that there are going to be cases in which you need to change your status and circumstances. Just look back in the text in chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, 9 and 10. And I don't think Paul meant in verse 17 that if you were a fornicator, to keep fornicating. If you were a thief, keep stealing. Or if you were a temple priestess, to continue in your prostitution. So, what's the problem with a believer who becomes preoccupied with the thought that he or she can automatically experience a fuller, richer, more productive, and significant Christian life with a simple change of status and circumstances? Have you not thought that yourself? If I could just change my circumstances, change the trials that I'm going through, I could really have an exciting Christian life. What's the problem with that? Well, there's a certain sense what it's not, but it's very dangerous. For the Corinthians, that meant change to celibacy or marriage or divorce, being uncircumcised or no longer being a slave. The problem with that, the danger is being preoccupied. When you're preoccupied, that it clouds your trust in the one who is sovereign over your status and circumstances. And it sets you on a path to become slaves of men. You see that in the whole context in verse 23. You're bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Put another way, you come under the bondage of the world's system of values, which is upside down from the way that God determines values. As you are seeking change in your status and circumstances, you usually end up climbing a ladder of change that is leaning on the wrong wall. A wall that does not have God's values, but man's. Values that lead to self-reliance, not to God's grace. Values that focus on self, not on Christ and not on others. Values that say, "I know better than God knows because this is not where I should presently be." These believers in Corinth, just like other believers throughout church history and today, had brought a lot of baggage into the Christian life, into the new life. You can read again about that in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And they're wondering, how do I proceed from here in their walk with the Lord? How do I proceed from here? Human wisdom was leading them to climb the wrong ladder, leading to self-reliance and self-destruction. However, Paul's initial approach to correct these believers being preoccupied with changing their outward circumstances is to pointedly, repeatedly give the one guiding principle. There's one guiding principle, and I suspect that you've already kind of picked it up in the text as I was reading it. He's very repetitive here. For instance, the first time he gives you the guiding principle is found in verse 17. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches. The second time is verse 20, basically saying the same thing. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. And then in verse 24, the third time, brethren, it's kind of like, I wonder if they thought maybe he was preaching and he knows that periodically he has to tell people, hey, listen up again, you guys are gone. He's getting their attention again. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Paul is repeatedly admonishing us to be content to live out the Christian life, serving the Lord in the circumstances in which he has saved you. That was not by mistake. Rather than thinking that with a simple change of status and circumstances, I will automatically experience a fuller, richer, more productive, and significant life as a Christian. I remember being told by some folks that, you know what, you're really going to understand life once you get married. I mean, you're single after all, and you don't understand everything, and you just need to get married. I got married. And those same people said to me, wait till you have children. That's when you're really going to understand life, is when you have children. Well, I had children, and those same people would say to me, wait till you have grandchildren. So I concluded I have to wait till I die, and then I'll figure out how to live the Christian life. Paul is kind of getting a hold of that kind of thought and saying, no, I think you've forgotten something. This repeated theme is dominated, however, by one little word, called. Do you see that? I tried to read it in such a way, I think if an English teacher saw that, they would say that concept is, too repetitive, but we need repetition. Called. It occurs in each repeated statement of the guiding principle with actually a total of 9 times throughout this paragraph. The one that you may not have caught, at least in the NASB, where it says each man must remain. That is not a verb, it's actually a noun, but it's the noun of called. While calling can refer to vocation, that is, your regular occupation for which a person is particularly suited and qualified, that's not what he means here when he uses the word called. It is here to describe the Christian conversion where the Holy Spirit powerfully and effectively draws the sinner into fellowship with Christ. We've actually seen this word numerous times in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. For instance, in chapter 1, it says in verse 2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Again in verse 9, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You can also look down in verses 23 and 24 and you see this, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Paul wants to protect these Christians. He wants to protect you and the direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to protect you from a false path to spiritual maturity where you think that if I can just have a change of circumstances or status, my Christian life will get better. And he wants to protect you because if you're not careful, it will lead to slavery of men. Paul develops this key principle three ways. He develops it three ways that is to be a guiding principle for believers from conversion on. Till the day you die, you're to be keeping this thought in your mind, considering it, mulling it over, making sure that it's in first place in your thoughts. Verse 17, the first way is he actually declares the principle to you. He wants to make it very clear. He says, and the idea, the summary of it would be like this: your main priority in life is to live out your Christian life in the situation that God has called you. Your priority in life is to live out your Christian life in the situation where God called you. As a new believer coming from an unsaved home, I always thought to myself, boy, if I just had a Christian family, that would be so encouraging. And then I got involved in some Christian families and I went, oops, it's not what you think. No, God saved me in a home that I was the only believer. Where you work at, you may be the only believer. God has sovereignly done that. He has put you there. And your main priority in life is not a change of circumstances, not a change in your status, but is to live out your Christian life in the situation where God called you. This is a command, not a suggestion. And verse 17, the one imperative, the one command there is, let him walk. Obviously, him is referring both to male and female at this point. And by the way, this is a very common term Paul uses, walk, to describe living out in this world your new life in Christ. You read Ephesians, and it's filled with the word walk. You see it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. The believer needs to understand and believe that their circumstances or status in society will not give them a better position to live out the Christian life. I think that's a trick from hell, personally, because it keeps your eyes fixed on your circumstances, on your status, and the last time I checked, my eyes are to be fixed on Christ, on things above. And we can lose our way. John was giving an illustration about him being out in the woods when he's hunting and how he'll be distracted and his eyes get off of what he should be doing because he sees an elk and he trips and falls. I think we do that in various ways. We get our eyes off the prize. We get our eyes off of Christ. It's kind of scary for me. I sometimes can get into my car at 300, well, I shouldn't say my address is Hammer Street. Most of you know where I live at, but I don't want to say it over the other thing here. And all of a sudden I wake up and I'm in the parking lot here at Emmanuel Baptist Church. And it's scary for me because I don't remember the process of getting here. The problem is, there's some places I go by that schools, kids are crossing, and it's very easy to get distracted and you end up hurting somebody and maybe even hurting yourself. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Your eyes have been on the wrong thing. You've been thinking your circumstance is the issue. You think your status is the issue, and you've ran into something. God is so gracious to us. In those moments, he is meaning for us to repent and to come back to him. And he's not reluctant to do that, beloved. He's not reluctant if you come. He wants you to come. But he uses this word walk, this command to live out your Christian life in the place God has saved you, is to be governed by two new attitudes. He actually starts off with those attitudes. The first one is that you need to recognize and affirm that this is the place God has assigned you to be as his representative. God has made that, he has done that sovereignly. He has put you there. He knows who you are. He knows your past, present, and future. He knows all of your past. He knows everything. He knows everything. Esla Johnson is a man that I really appreciate. I think he's now with the Lord, has been with the Lord. He was, when he went to college before he was saved, he studied Greek. But now, what's so interesting about that, you know why he studied Greek? Because he had a golf scholarship, and that fit best into his golf scholarship. But the Lord saved him. And then he went to Dallas, and he ended up being the head of a department of the New Testament. And you go, how did that work out? God knew exactly who he was saving. He knew when, he knew how, he knows that. You may think you're insignificant, and at that point, I understand, people can feel that way. They feel like they're not a part of the body. He's going to actually talk about that. Paul is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's going to address that issue. But no, God has sovereignly chose you at this point, in this place, when he saved you in this situation for the purpose of bringing glory to his name and blessing to you. And if you forget about that, you're most likely going to be crawling up a ladder that's going to be leaning on the wrong wall. That's usually what happens. You end up becoming slaves of men. But you need to recognize and affirm that this is the place God has assigned you to be and is his representative. It says, as the Lord has assigned to each one. Assign means to part, to apportion, to bestow, to distribute, to divide, to give part. It implies that God determines everyone's course in life. It is God who calls different people to be farmers and plumbers and physicians and salesmen and cab drivers and pilots and soldiers and preachers and moms and dads, female and male. He calls people. He calls ditch diggers. He calls all people that are believers. When God saves you, you're there for his representative. God rules over the affairs of men, and he chooses believers in various vocations to influence the world. Proverbs 16:9 reads, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Proverbs 19:21 reads, "Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand." That's the first attitude. Second attitude, I'm to see the situation and circumstances in which I'm in, which God has saved me, as coming from his hand. I'm to understand that this comes from his hand. Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each one in this manner, let him walk. This again is speaking of our conversion, this call, when you were drawn by God into believing and loving fellowship with his Son. It was not a mistake. God saved you within a given situation and a given status. For instance, it's interesting to me, when our Lord delivered the demonic from his bondage in Mark chapter 5, do you remember that story? The Lord delivered the demonic from his bondage, and the man pleaded with him to accompany the Lord. Don't you think that was good? The demonic wanted to be with Jesus. Do you think of anything else that you could add? I want to be with Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to be with him. I want to be a part of your ministry. Jesus said no. And these are the instructions he gave him in Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Go home to your people and report to them what great things that the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. That's the idea. Together, these two attitudes are meant to express how a believer is to view their status and their circumstances in this situation. This is the precise position that you're to be in to be his ambassador for the gospel. Now, I do need to bring some clarity here. We let Scripture interpret Scripture. We need to put it into the whole view here. This does not mean a believer is locked into the setting, his setting. It doesn't mean you're locked in there. You say, well, wait a minute. It tells you not to, it's preoccupation with it. Because let me ask you a question. When Peter was saved, what was he? When Paul was saved, what was he?
Murder.
When Matthew was saved, what was he? They didn't stay there. Because God can change your setting. What you're saying is God gets to do with whatever he wants to do with me. And right now, this is where he has me, and I want to be faithful. And by the way, I find sometimes, not always, I even should say a lot of times, that we're not being faithful where God puts us, thinking now that if we had something bigger or better, we might be more faithful. And what does the Bible say about that? If you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. If you're unfaithful in little, you will be unfaithful in much. And I don't think it means that a believer is to remain in any profession or occupation that inherently is immoral or illegal. I don't think if he saves a cartel member of drugs to say, now that, you know, now stay in that occupation so you can be a witness for Jesus. I don't think that's what it means. But it does mean that God's people must live as Christians wherever their social, economic, or religious level in society is. We don't like to talk about those things, but that is the case. One man wrote this: Christians can live as Christians in a dictatorship, a democracy, or even under anarchy. A believer can live as a Christian whether he is a man, woman, child, married, single, divorced, Jew, Gentile, slave, or free, whether you live as a Christian in Russia, China, or the United States. That's what he's saying. And this command is the norm in all churches. How do you know that? Well, because Paul said. He says, and so I direct in all the churches. There is one demand, one passion, one priority, one eternal principle for believers to follow here on earth. You are to live out the Christian life in the situation and the circumstances that God has saved you in. And it also is a reminder that it was Corinth's theology that is off track, not his. Because they are in a battle with Paul over theology. So that's the first way he does it. Second way, verses 18 to 23. This is, I think it's interesting. Let me just read it. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it, but if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You're bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. The second way that he develops this one principle is that he applies the general principle in specific ways. Sometimes we're really good at getting a principle, but we don't make the connection as to what that is supposed to be doing in my life. So he moves from the general to the specific. He does that, first of all, he applies it in another social setting, Jews and Gentiles relationship. He first speaks to the Jewish Christian, already circumcised. If a Jew became a Christian, he is not to give up his Jewishness to appear like a Gentile. Now, I'm not going into detail. I was really glad that John didn't show pictures, you know, because we were talking about circumcision. He has a tendency to do that. But circumcision was actually an embarrassment in the Roman world. Roman baths were regularly used for discussing business and politics. Josephus tells us that during the Greek rule of the Eastern Mediterranean, some Jewish men wanted to be accepted into Greek society and had surgery to make themselves appear uncircumcised. Now that's weird, but that's what happens when you get and become a slave of men. You can do some weird stuff. Some things that maybe you wouldn't ever done before, and it seems very rational to you. And what he is saying, don't worry about your identity. That is, worry only about your identity with Christ. And then he speaks to Gentile Christians in the latter part of verse 18. And it says, if you haven't been circumcised, don't worry about it. And then he makes a statement that would have been so offensive to the world that he lived in that it would shock people. Now, it doesn't shock us, but if you were in that world, it would shock you. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Paul gives the reason to remain as you are in your situation. But when he does, this is very offensive. And he's saying, don't try and switch cultures, identities, because it is irrelevant with God compared to whether you are devoting yourselves, your soul and mind and body, to obeying his commandments, which is fulfilled in what way, beloved? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and body, and what? What's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. When you focus on this, guess what you're not thinking about? God or people. And you say, No, let me illustrate that for you. You got the wrong focus. And then, just to make sure that, I have to admit, my dad would repeat things over and over again. And I never said this to him. But sometimes I'd think, just get it over, Dad. I don't want to hear it again. How many times are you going to tell me that? Now, I never asked him that because I knew what the answer was. When you get it. But we all need repetition, don't we? We all need to be reminded. And Paul is telling you that you need to be reminded continually. And so it reminds you again of the principle that he's just applied. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. We oftentimes think it's the circumstances that we end that is the main problem. Now, I do think there are certain situations where that can, in fact, be the case. But I don't believe that it's the rule. It's generally not. One author put it this way, but the problem is usually within us and not around us. The heart of every problem is the problem in the heart. We're not satisfied with where God has placed us. We're not satisfied with the status that we were saved in. We want something different. Now again, is it wrong to want to get more education? Is it wrong to want to be wise about maybe just how you use your money? Is it wrong to think about doing better? No, I don't think so. But when it becomes a preoccupation with you, that now you think that if I can just get this, I will be a better Christian. If I can just get this, I'll really know what the Christian life is all about. You have just entered in to a path that may lead you and can lead you and will lead you to slavery of men. I think we all struggle with it. There is no one here that doesn't. The second principle is applied in relation to your social status. That's what you see in verses 21 and 23. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do it. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. I want to tell you, first of all, what he's not saying about slavery. He's not giving approval of slavery or suggesting that this is a good condition to live. He's not saying that. His point, however, don't miss it. His point is that if a person is a slave, he still is able to live out his Christian life. She can still live out the Christian life. Is every bit able to obey and serve Christ in slavery as in freedom? That may be hard for us to understand, and we have talked about slavery here, looking at it, the slavery that was practiced in our country and the slavery in the United Kingdom. I understand it to be sinful and rebellious against God. God, in fact, says if you steal somebody, if you kidnap somebody to make them a slave, you deserve death. Here, the slaves here primarily came from war, had nothing to do with your ethnicity, just people using people. It's sinful and it's wrong. What he is saying again is that whether you're a slave or you're a freeman, you can be free. Don't let it trouble you. Don't let the status trouble you. Do not let your social situation be a concern to you. Don't let it define you. God will give you the grace to live out your Christian life in the position that He has assigned you. Today, I was just thinking, sometimes people can think they have a menial job. Never mind. It is a job that may not be highly esteemed among your colleagues or profession, but so what? Guess if God has called you there, it has worth. And that's what you're going to be accountable for, not what you would like it to be. But he does give an exception here. He says, if a slave is able to be free, then do that. And then you say, well, why would you see it this way? This is why Paul is explaining. He goes on to explain, the slave is free, and free a person a slave, because both have been purchased by Christ through the blood of the cross. There's value. Both of you were saved by the same Savior. Socially a slave, if you are, but in reality, you're still free, yet a slave. Socially, you're free, but in reality, you're still a slave, but free. I think we just get really arrogant sometimes to think that we don't answer to somebody. And that's just simply not true. All of us answer to somebody. All of us answer ultimately to the Lord. We belong to Christ. We've been bought with a price. But then it comes with a warning. You're bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. I was trying to think, well, how do you become slaves of men? Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 gives one, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men. One way that you can become a slave of men is primarily it starts in your head, in your thinking. You start using worldly wisdom to deal with life. And doesn't Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 warn you about not being conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another way that we can become slaves of men is fearing men. I don't care who you are, you fear men. On some level, some way, you fear men, and the things that you fear control you. Now, the Bible does say, however, and fear by itself, in and of itself, is not wrong. It can be very good. I feared that my sons would destroy buildings, so I didn't give them instruments that they could do that with. Saws and hammers and fire, and I tried to be careful about handing those things out until they got a little more wise. I'm not still sure they're very wise about that stuff, but that's besides the point, okay? Fear can be good. The issue is who you fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it's who you fear that's the issue. You fear men, it brings all sorts of evil. Another way of doing this, I think, fear is that you focus on the approval of men. You're more concerned about what people think about you rather than God. Okay. We're going to be done. But Paul isn't. Because he turns around and verse 24 and gives you the third way that he develops this. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in the condition in which he was called. I just want to tell you this. How often do you need to keep in front of your mind this truth? How quickly do you forget? Three times Paul tells you this. Because this can be a tremendous issue. Beloved, God has wonderfully called you into salvation in a particular situation and status. Now, obviously, if it's illegal, immoral, you change that status. We're not talking about that. Paul is not addressing that. But he saved you as his representative, his ambassador, and your position to proclaim the gospel, the glorious gospel of a God who came and died for sinners, and those who he has called. He saves, he transforms, and he puts you in a position that only you can have for the purpose of being his ambassador. Are you being faithful there? Are you being faithful where you're at? Doesn't mean he can't change that. Doesn't mean that God can't put you in a different status or different circumstances. One man told me, however, he says, you know, you're really concerned about all those little monkeys that are on your back. You ever feel that way? These monkeys, these burdens and stuff. He says, I just want you to know that those monkeys end up turning into gorillas. So learn to deal with the monkeys. Because then when you get to the gorillas, you think to yourself, oh, what God has already dealt with the monkeys, I'm sure he's going to take care of the gorillas. Father, I have no doubt that many of us in here, including myself, we become discontented because we think that there's more, but we're just not really sure what it is. And Satan loves keeping us in the uncertainty. You, however, always bring about to specific things. And in this case, it's that we are to be living out the Christian life where you have saved us in. And we do that for your glory and for the blessing of others and for our blessing. And that's all possible because of what Christ has done, what he has done. And this table that we will enjoy this morning again reminds us of that grace, reminds us of the work of Christ and what he did with our past, our present, and our future. He has saved us from the penalty of sin. He's also saved us from the power of sin. And one day, we will actually be saved from the very presence of sin. And in the meanwhile, he gives us direction, empowered by the Spirit, that we can and do please you. But I know that some of my brothers and sisters, myself at times, we get so discouraged. Would you give grace this morning? Restore hope. Give clarity of thought and mind. Help them to take this general principle and begin to apply it in specific areas of their life. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.